I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping over the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Amen. We are taught in the scriptures to look unto Jesus. We're supposed to be looking to him, looking at him, considering him. We rarely stop to think about Jesus observing his bride. Now, what I want to just notice in passing as we take in the section here is that the bride does something, and I think she does it for a number of reasons. And of course, remember, the bride is representing the Christian, representing the person who knows Jesus Christ and who loves Jesus Christ. One of the things that she does in this song is that she's often comparing her groom. She compares him. One of the things that we find as believers is that we're confounded by the inability of English, of the language that we speak, to properly convey the glories of Christ, the loveliness of Jesus. We're at a loss for words. There aren't words to describe him. So what we end up doing is something like what the bride does, and we compare him. And so again and again, you'll find that the bride compares her groom. And so she does this by borrowing from creation. And this goes back to something I've talked about with you before, this idea of divine images, things that God has used. He's put in his creation, that he's put in the world, and that then he has said something to us about those things that remind us, that teach us about Christ. And so we find here, for example, that she says of her groom that he is as an apple tree. So she goes out into the apple orchard and she says he is as an apple tree. He is sweet to my taste. He's refreshing. I sat down under his shade of this tree, and to my delight, she took great delight in him. She talks about the trees of the woods. She goes out into the forest and she sees the trees of the woods and she says to herself, he is better than these. You notice in verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. So there's the trees of the wood and then there's the apple tree. He is like the apple tree. He is better than the other trees. She sees a rose and she remembers that her groom is the rose of Sharon. He is not just any rose. He's the best of roses. She also sees mountains and hills. And when she sees the mountains and the hills, she remembers that great mountain of her sin. But she also remembers, as we read here, that her beloved came leaping upon the mountains and hills, leaping across this great obstacle, which was her sin, to get to her. She sees the rain, and she's reminded that the rain is over and gone, that it's the time of the singing of the birds, which is to say it's the time of the gospel. Now she has compared him in this part that we're looking at, in verse 9, to a roe or a young hart. Basically, as James Durham points out in his commentary, we're to understand that the does, roe, these are animals famous for kindness to their mates. They're famous for kindness to their mates. And so the bride is referring to the groom's kindness to her. And it makes sense in this context. The context is, first of all, she talked about his banner over her, his love. She's talked about the fact that he came leaping upon the mountains to get to her. And then here, she says something else about him. But I want you to notice the word that she uses. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. And then she says, behold. So that's a significant word. She actually uses it earlier in the Song of Solomon. Whenever we read the word behold, we're meant to, in a sense, stop and pay close attention. So before it was, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains. So she just heard his voice, verse 8, the voice of my beloved. And then, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. So these mountains representing the great debt that she owes to God, her great sinfulness, and the groom leaping upon the mountains. Then verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. Now keep in mind, we have to keep in mind what we know about the bride. If you have been if you're familiar with the book of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, then you know that the bride, like any good bride, loves her groom dearly. She speaks of being heartsick and lovesick. She's found at the very beginning of the Song of Solomon, in a sense, pining for him, pleading for his kisses. She's asking basically for manifestations of his love. And then having been granted that, she wants to be left alone to enjoy him. And so she speaks of being held, holding him all night betwixt her breasts. And so then we found in verse 8 that there was this problem. And the problem, pictured by mountains and hills, was her sin. Sin, remember, always puts a breach. And yet despite that breach, her groom came for her. Now we read in this part, in verse 9, about another breach, another situation. This time it's described as a wall. And again, that wall represents sin. Listen to Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So she's referring to something that has caused a breach. Something has come between her and her groom. Now, why does she bring this up? Why does the bride bring this up? Well, the reason is that she loves him. She loves her groom. And you would expect that from a bride. And she loves fellowship with him, which you would also expect from a bride. She likes to be with him. She likes companionship with him. She likes the time spent with him. She has found out what the whole world does not seem to understand. And that is that her groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than Solomon, is the pearl of great price. So what do you think her attitude is going to be toward anything at all that would separate her from him? Do you see the issue here? There is this thing that separates her from her groom. And that thing is sin. There is no sorrow. You have to understand, there's no sorrow to the Christian. There's no sorrow to the born-again man or woman like the sin that's the sorrow that sin causes. And the reason for that is that nothing else in this world, not disease, not authorities, governments, none of that can take Christ from the bride like sin can. Nothing else ruins the joy of the Christian like sin. You put a Christian in a prison cell and that Christian meets with God there and rejoices with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But you find a Christian who's got themselves mired in sin and you found a miserable person. But there's another reason why the bride talks about her sin so much. And you find that she does this throughout the Song of Solomon. That's why a Christian speaks about his sin so much. And it's because on one hand, so first of all, that's so grievous. It's such a problem, but it's also a recurring problem. It's the fight in this world, the struggle is never over. It continues to trouble us. Sin continues to take us by surprise. It continues to be the a problem that we're dealing with day after day after day after day. And that's one of the reasons why Christians are found hastening the day of Christ, longing for his appearing. And we see at the end of chapter 2 that it says here, the bride says, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." And then she speaks of that day that is coming. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. So there's this longing in the bride for that day to come when Jesus will return. Sin will be gone. It will be forever removed from us. So this is the Christian experience. You know this very well, as Romans 7 describes it, that there is this constant struggle, that the Christian is found at times doing things he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he does want to do. And so she says here, "Behold, he stands behind our wall." Now, can I encourage you this morning just to take a minute to think about how grievous your sin is. Not the sin of your neighbors who don't know better, many of them. Not the sin of pagan people who do sometimes despicable things. But your sin that is done in the full light of the gospel, in the full light of all that you know from reading the Bible, in the light of all of God's grace and mercy towards you. Think about how some of you, I trust many of you, have boasted about Jesus Christ. You've boasted in his cross. You have praised him publicly. You've praised him secretly. You have told others about him. And he has satisfied you again and again and again. You have found yourself at times like Mary, sitting at his feet, glad to be at his feet. You knew that you had found the one thing needful. But you also understand, you recognize, if you're a Christian, that it is sin that has caused ruin to so many. You also know from experience that it is sin that grieves away the Holy Spirit. And so you have learned to hate the sin that brings a wall between you and your beloved. And that's the reality. You know this. If you know Jesus Christ, you know that the times of distance, the times when you felt at a distance from God, have been times when you have you've grieved the Holy Spirit. And so it's been as if there was this wall between you. That's what the bride is describing here. Now, what I want you to look at here is that the bride sees that the groom is looking. So he's behind our wall, but he's looking through the windows. And he's showing himself through the lattice. And so there's two parts that I want you to think about here. The first is that she can see him, and the second is that he is watching her. So the first, that she can see him. There's significance to that. Again, remember, sin has put this wall between the two. But remember, we're not talking about the daughters of Jerusalem who are just in the church, but they don't really know and love Christ. To them, sin comes along, and well, they indulged in it, and they enjoyed it, and it didn't really bother them. But for the bride, it bothers her. Her conscience is stricken. She's no longer enjoying communion with her Savior, no longer enjoying fellowship with him, the nearness with him. And so there is this separation. And yet, she's able still to catch glimpses of her groom. He's revealing himself to her. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means this, that even in sin, the Christian loves Jesus Christ. You'll never find a Christian, no matter how backslidden, who does not still love Jesus. The other thing is that faith, however weak it is, sometimes faith can be very strong and other times very weak and feeble, but no matter how weak it is, it's never ever extinguished. In the person who's been born again, who has the Spirit of God within them, faith is never completely extinguished. Do you understand then what that means? As loveless as the bride may feel herself to be, and sometimes Christians who know and love Jesus feel that they are very loveless. They feel ashamed at how little they love the Lord. No matter how complacent sometimes true Christians can be, they are never entirely without real love for Him. You see, the Christian has been forever changed in this way fundamentally, that the Christian loves Christ, loves Jesus truly. The problem that we find here, the picture that we have in this with this wall, is this problem that all of us have experienced as believers, that there is something that seems to have come between us and our lover, our beloved. That is the picture. I am the bride and He is my groom. He is my beloved, I am His, and yet there's something between us. And yet, there's still love. And still He's not forsaken her. Now I want to assure you this morning that this is a precious reality for the saints. And this is actually how the Lord Jesus Christ deals with His people when they drift from Him. She sees Him and she notices He is watching her. We'll talk more about that. But He's shown Himself. Notice He has shown Himself through the lattice. So there's a wall, but He has shown Himself through the lattice. And this is what our Lord Jesus does. That even in the midst of His people's failure, when they have drifted and backslidden, that still the Lord Jesus gives precious glimpses of Himself to them. In other words, Jesus does not leave His saints. He never, ever leaves His people. He doesn't get angry and desert them. There's grief. Yes. The righteous anger of one who has been offended. But not that desertion. He stays behind the wall and He shows Himself through the windows. Now you have to understand that this is very far from what ought to be. This is not the bride holding her groom all night in her arms. This is not the bride in the chamber of her groom. This is not those times where we have sometimes heaven on earth. Some of us can testify of experiences where we've drawn near to the Lord. He's drawn near to us and we've known joy unspeakable and full of glory. This isn't that. Some people have experienced what D.L. Moody experienced, where he had cried out to the Lord in prayer. He was seeking Him. God came down in to such a degree that he had to cry out to God to stay the hand because he felt like his whole being would break with love. That's not this. That's not what's happening here. There is a wall. There's a distance between them. But at the same time, all is not lost. Because while there is that gap, while there is a wall, He still shows Himself to her. He still gives her glimpses that comfort her heart. And Christian, if you know Christ, if you have Christ, no matter how far you have drifted, you will know that this is true. That even in the darkest moments, the Lord Jesus has never forsaken you. And He will give you glimpses of Himself to encourage your heart and strengthen your faith. But the other thing that I want you to look at, and it is in its own way more glorious is what he is doing. So she, the bride, sees him. He's showing himself through the lattice. What's he doing? And this is actually so glorious, so wonderful. Well, what he's doing is he's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice at what? At her. This is just one more picture, and pictures all through Song of Solomon of his love for her. He won't leave her. Do you see that? He simply will not leave his bride, no matter what she has done, no matter how she has failed. Now, there is in the scripture this language that speaks of God's weariness. Where he goes weary of relenting. And it's terrible when God grows weary of relenting. But here there's also a sense of, there's this, almost a nice idea of weariness where the groom, the Lord Jesus, is weary of chastening her. He's weary of the distance and he's watching her. He's waiting for her to come back. One of the things I did with my kids a few times when they were little is I would take them out for a walk in the woods and then I would slip away from their view so that they couldn't see me. So we would be out for a walk and I'd let them get ahead of me and then I would tuck myself in behind some trees so they didn't know where I was. And it was fascinating to watch because at first they were completely oblivious to my absence or my apparent absence. Happily exploring and everything was right. And then all of a sudden realize Dad's not there. At least it doesn't seem like he's there. And I would watch their faces change. Of course, all of a sudden, everything was different now. Instead of enjoying the woods, instead of exploring with happy delight, there was suddenly fear. And as soon as they called out for me, I would come out from behind the tree and show that I was there. Now, that, in many ways, is a picture of the Lord's dealings with his people. We are so often like children, just mindlessly going about our days. We are oblivious many times to the dangers all around us, not just physical dangers, but the danger of a lurking Satan, a roaring lion looking to devour. But there he is. There is our groom. There is Jesus watching. And then at times we find ourselves making the discovery, to our surprise, that he's not there. Or at least it seems like he isn't there. You got yourself into some sin, you've wandered, you've backslid, and then all of a sudden you realize, I'm not enjoying what I was enjoying before. He isn't near in the same way he was near before. I'm not enjoying that his face shining upon me. And then what? We think that he is gone. But all the while, Song of Solomon testifying that he has gone nowhere. That he is right there intently watching his bride, waiting for her, waiting for you to call out to him. Now you have to remember, as I describe this, that this is someone that he loves. This is his bride. If I were talking to you about a couple that were newly married, none of this language would surprise you. It might surprise you that he would hide himself behind a tree or something like that, but it wouldn't surprise you that he loves her and that she loves him. I think sometimes we're surprised because we think less of our Lord than we ought to. It's hard for us to understand this of our groom. Do you understand what God is saying in this picture? God is telling us, Christians, that not for a moment, no matter what has been done, no matter how we have failed, and not for one moment, has his gaze, the gaze of our Lord Jesus Christ, been averted from us. He's always watching. Always his gaze following wherever you go. And not, as we often think, with frustration and anger, but with love. See, congregation, Jesus did not come for his bride for nothing. He didn't go to the cross simply to do something mechanical and theoretical. He came and he went to the cross. He died at the cross for a bride that he loved, for a people he loved. He said that our names were engraved upon the palm of his hands. He went, as John 17, as he articulates in his prayer in John 17, so that we would appear with him in glory. That was what he asked the Father. Father, I will that they would appear with me in glory. And so God wants you to understand that the tendency, the temptation for all of us is to misunderstand the love of God, the character of God. God wants you to understand, believers, that in your most discouraged seasons, in your most deserted seasons of life, when by your own foolishness, when by your own disobedience, you have spoiled communion with God and you have erected a breach, a barrier between you and him, and then you're wondering, what does he think of you? Well, you have your answer. Romans tells us, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then this question. Shall anything separate us from his love? And then we read, knowing all these things, for we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, congregation, what you have to understand is that what we have pictured in verse 9, in one sense, is the very worst thing that could ever happen to the bride of Christ, the worst thing that could ever happen to a Christian. Not cancer, not arrest, not the loss of a home and a job, but the separation that sin brings between the Christian and Jesus Christ, between the man or woman of God and God himself. But here's what we're told. Here's what God is telling us for our encouragement. Not an encouragement that we would go out then and licentiously sin, that we would go out there and be careless, but an encouragement for the child of God who is grieved by his sin, grieved by her sin, that in that very worst possible scenario, when you have done what you ought not to have done, when you have grieved God, when you have brought about that breach, and there is that wall, that he hasn't left you, that he's right there, lovingly watching his bride. And you may have thought he was gone, but his gaze has never, ever for a moment left you. And sometimes Christians think that they are alone. Sometimes you may have thought that you were alone. And God says, no, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isaiah, he says, fear not. Oh, why shouldn't you fear? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall this flame scorch you. Now, be honest. How often have you gone through your day mostly thoughtless about God? Isn't it true that we sometimes can go periods of time without hardly thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ? I think often we are like children, as I said, and children who on one hand take for granted the presence of their parents, take for granted the love of their parents. Children who then boldly go out and explore and play. So often we are oblivious to the dangers, oblivious to the realities around us. And then all of a sudden, realizing just how dangerous it is, realizing how alone we are, at least we think we are. And yet God wants you to know, to understand, not that you would not be ignorant, that he has not left you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you find yourself in a position this morning where it seems that he has gone from you, where it seems he has turned his face away from you, you're not enjoying the communion with God you've enjoyed in the past, the solution is to cry out to him, to remember who he is. You know, the instinct of a child in the woods, one minute with dad and the next minute he's not there. What's the instinct to cry out for him? What should be your instinct when those times come and there's a wall and he's distant and he's turned his face away? It should be to cry out to him to come back. But never ever, Christians, never ever for a moment wonder what it is that he is doing. It is not possible for him to forget his bride. The truth is, your sin and my sin is a grievous thing. Among all the bad things of this world, it is by far the worst. There is nothing so awful in this world as sin. And yet the glorious truth is that when you have committed that worst thing, when you have done that which grieves God, such is his love for you that he never deserts you. And you may feel at times as if he has, but he's always behind your wall. Always behind that wall, showing himself through the lattice. Now, Christians, if you've wandered from the Lord, if you are wandering right now, you need to come back. You need to come back. Should you find yourself tempted to be discouraged by what you're going through, remember what God has put here for you. My hope and prayer would be that you would never see a window the same. You know, the Lord has put this here for us for a reason. It may be that we would see windows and remember that he shows himself through the windows. He shows himself through the lattice. We see a wall and remember that it is our sin that puts a wall between us and our God. But he's standing behind the wall, never leaving his people, never leaving his bride. Congregation, if you are a Christian, if you are saved, you need to understand that you can never cease to be the bride of Christ. You can never sin away his love. You are not today less beautiful to your groom. He does not love you less today than he loved you yesterday. He does not love you less now than he loved you when he went to the cross for you. And that being true, what thankfulness should mark our lives? What gratitude should mark our lives? And how bold we ought to be in the cause of Christ, knowing that he will never leave us and he will never, ever forsake us. It is so glorious when you think that there is one who loves us like this. And one who on one hand has said that he will never forsake us, he will never desert us. And on the other hand, we'll always, always, always be there watching. Watching, not with a stick in hand to beat you when you fail, but with the love of a groom, with care, with compassion, and with mercy. Amen. Let's go to God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that we can call upon you as our Father. We thank you for the testimony of your love to us. Lord, we ask that you would bear witness this morning of that love, even as we've heard with our ears, that you'd cause your love to be shed abroad on the hearts of your people. We thank you, Father, that there is that assurance you've given us that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you for this testimony of your gracious love. We pray that you would keep us from sin. And I ask, Lord, if there are those this morning who have come and who are not in this moment, not this day, rightly related to you, not enjoying the bliss of fellowship with you, the nearness that comes when you cause your face to shine upon us.
that today would be a day of crying out, a day of asking you to return. Lord, we thank you that you are willing, that you have made it so clear that you are one who hears the prayers of your people, that you forgive sin, and that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash it all away. And so we pray that this would be a day of restoration and reconciliation, and that you would continue to encourage those who have felt deserted or alone, that you remember the promise that you have given to us. God in heaven, we ask that you give us a great boldness and great joy, that our lives would be marked by profound gratitude as we go out in the knowledge of the love of our great and merciful groom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand as we sing together from the Psalter number 35b.